I believe it was when I was attending the 12th General Assembly in Baton Rouge, Louisiana in 1984, that I was enchanted by the hotel staff response to my thanks, because they would say, "It is my pleasure." Since then, I don't have to travel down south to enjoy that response, but just stop at a Chick-fil-A. And you hear again, "It is my pleasure." The other night, Marg and I stopped at a Chick-fil-A in Edinburgh, near where we live, and I didn't hear it the whole night, and I didn't know if I should talk to a manager or give someone a call. I was greatly disappointed not hearing, "It is my pleasure." Now, I know that both of those instances of those people saying, "It is my pleasure," comes from above. Not from God, but from corporate level, they're told to say that. "It is my pleasure." But as I was reading Psalm 119 the other day, all about God's word and his commands for us, I was touched by just thinking that that should be your and my response to God as he calls us to follow him. "It is my pleasure." But the difference would be for us as it should be from our heart. That very kind of response will be placed before us this evening. And those in God's church in the Old Testament who would have said that, but we understand that it's not always from the heart. So before we look at 1 Samuel 16 tonight, where we'll be looking at King David and his response to God and his commands, we're first going to be reminded of Saul. And we're reminded that Saul, the first king of Israel, he would have said, "It is my pleasure." You would have thought that that was what he really was wanting. But the difference was, it was not from the heart. So let us stand together as we read from God's word tonight in 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 3, and then 13 to 19. Let me pray first. Our God, as we come this evening, we pray for the kind of work that only you can do in the heart. We know that it's easy to say things with our lips, but it's hard to back it up with ourselves. It takes a work that you do within us, and we would ask for you to continue that work of sanctification in the lives of your church the way you did with Israel. We need it. And so, God, would you show us these truths from real people long ago, but still yours, who struggle to the very same kinds of struggles we follow and find with our own obedience. So as we look at them tonight, would you give us a mirror for our own minds and hearts and cause us to be a people who not only say we love you, but prove it by the way we live. We pray this, looking to you, asking you to empower us and help us understand and become like your word, the living word, Jesus Christ, by your help. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, and then 13 to 19. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep and camel and donkey.'" Now, we don't have time to go over what God's calling here. You can look at sermon audio and see where we talked about what this is called, the quorum or the ban, where God was bringing his wrath on these pagan nations. But what we're looking here is Saul, the first king of Israel, has been given this command to fulfill this, and we'll see his response now further down in chapter 15, starting in verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, and you are not the head of the... Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Thus the word of God. You may be seated. Well, we read that just to be a reminder of the first king of Israel, King Saul, and his words that you would have thought he was coming out and said, it was my pleasure to follow you, God. And yet the reality was there was no substance behind what he said. Lord willing, tonight we'll see the difference with King David. That which we need to see for our own lives. So the first thing we'll look at is God's gracious care for you who are his people that we see in this scripture in 1 Samuel 16. Let's look first at verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me, whom I declare to you. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came out to meet him, trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Well, as we read this, Samuel, who had already anointed King Saul and knew what he was like, knew that he was in danger if Saul heard that he was going now to anoint another man king. He knew that his very life was at stake. And it's just a joy for me to read here of God when Samuel says, I might lose my life over this. God didn't say, buck up, Samuel. I told you to do it, now go, buddy. And who cares about your life? It wasn't that way, was it? God was kind and gave him a truthful ruse. He says, go and have a sacrifice. And that's exactly what he did as he was going as a cover for this. But God understood his difficulty and weaknesses when he called out to God about it. And so as we think about this scripture, and when God calls us to do hard things, he's also willing to help us often if we call out and ask him for that help. It reminded me of Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. You would think of Samuel, this one who had been so faithful all these years, at the end of his life. And in fact, he did what Saul didn't do. He went to the king of Agag at the end of the chapter 15, and he hacks him to pieces. You would think if anybody's strong and brave, it's Samuel. But he was struggling here. And he went to the Lord, and God, his father, was kind and helped him. I hope you know that. I hope you know that personally, that when you're struggling, you can go to God and He's ready to come to our aid. I hope you know that. And if you don't know Christ, and if you don't know God through Christ, then you can. I'm reminded of the hymn, "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right," when it says this: "Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him I leave it all." How wondrous it is, as Samuel is called to do on even this life-threatening job, that God the Father is ready to come to his aid. Don't forget that, beloved. As God calls you to do even hard things this week, maybe at work or with your family, you're not alone. Call out to God, your Heavenly Father. And as He went with Samuel, his prophet, He promises to come to your aid also. You might be thinking even tonight of things you have to do this week that are going to be difficult. Probably for most of us, not life-threatening, but hard. And God is ready to come to our aid. What a joy to see that here. The second thing we want to look at tonight is that God does not judge as you do. God's judgments are made differently than you and I make ours. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 6. "And when they came, he looked at Eliab." That's the first of Jesse's seven sons that he will see to possibly anoint as king. "And when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" Do you remember why Samuel and everyone in Israel seemed to be so excited when Saul was anointed king? It was because of his appearance. In 1 Samuel 10, it says this: "Then they ran and took him, Saul, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people.' And the people shouted, 'Long live the king!'" Everybody likes the tall, strong, handsome guy. They were ready for him to be their king and go before them in the battle. That was until they got to know them and him and his character. Well, that seems to be the very same thing that Samuel was thinking. It doesn't exactly say, did you notice in that verse when he came to Eliab, 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, it says, "When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" We're not exactly sure what he saw, but most likely, like you and me, he was overwhelmed by this guy. He thought, "Wow, this guy is something. He would make a great king." But then the Lord gives you and me in 1 Samuel 16 this scripture that turns our thinking upside down. The kind of things that you and I look at too and impress us with what's great. 1 Samuel 16, 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" We love the baubles and the bright lights and the tall ones and the pretty ones. And that's not the way it is in God's economy. He often turns that around. Now, there's nothing wrong with them per se, but we're not to be captured by them, but we so easily are. I find Pastor David Felker's comments helpful here, so I'm going to read them because it made me think of my own heart. There's nothing wrong with a good appearance. We're told later that David will have a handsome and was bright-eyed. But the essence of the matter is what takes place in the heart. If you look at the outward appearance, if that is the thing that really starts to scratch your itch in the core of your being, and if it becomes the deepest, most desperate desire of your heart, more important than character, then you're focusing on minor things, inconsequential things. The problem is that you're giving your heart to outward appearance. Be careful not to listen to the voice that says your meaning and your value is based on what others can see. Even at work, Brian. Your outward beauty, your resume, your looks, your clothes, and your friends and connections. Don't make a hill of beans with God. For it's easy to think the things you have in your outward appearance to become an idol and for you to love and trust them and find your fulfillment in them. There's nothing wrong with any of those things by themselves. They're the gifts that God has given us. But our tendency is to look outwardly and not care about character. This is a central truth. This verse 7 here, throughout all of the scripture, and we need to get this to live godly in this world, not to be concerned about the outward appearance as much as what goes on the inside. It's all throughout scripture. Let me just read you some few other places where we hear this again. In Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, "This people draws near with their words and honor me with their lip service." Yeah, they're there Sunday morning, praise the Lord. But their hearts are removed far from me. And how easy that can be. It's easy to sing. It's easy to come to church, but not really be here with our hearts. And Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10, talks about our own hearts. The sickness that we have, the sin sickness. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, as God was bringing Solomon and ready to anoint him, the next king. And you, Solomon, my son, know that the God of your father and serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, you'll be found by him, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. One of the things we'll see in David is we find out next that it was David's heart, imperfect as it was, that God was seeking. We find David giving this example for us in Psalm 139, where it says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way, everlasting." Well, what does it mean to get ready for church? Have you had the perfect knot tied in your tie? You have your clothes just right? We left quickly today. I forgot my belt. Don't look too close. I hope they stay up. You know, if I'm dependent on my outward appearance, we're in trouble. What happens to that day? Oh, you girls know it. You're looking at that special guy, and you wake up in the morning, you think, I hope he sees me, and you look in the mirror, and you got a big zit right there. Oh, no, the end of the day. We all deal with that, don't we? And God says, it's your heart that I want. Because God doesn't choose the way you would or the way I would. God's choice is different. He's not looking for the glitz and glamour. He's looking for the solid foundation of the heart. And we'll see that in God's choice now. 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 to 13. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" Remember, the seven have now passed before him. And he said, "Well, yeah, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Jesse, in thinking about his sons, didn't even think about David. David, he's out with the sheep. Here's the boys that really can help you. David, yeah, just sheep, you know. We'll call him, okay. But pay no mind to David. For just in the book of Samuel, we have seen God do this already with his choices. Because the woman that would bear the prophet Samuel through 1 and 2 Samuel, this book that's named after him, was given to a barren woman. A woman that in the culture had nothing, but God chose to bless her. Do you remember God's choice of Israel? Israel is the nation that is placed among the Middle East at the time, the known nation of the Mediterranean there. Israel is placed right in the center of all the other nations to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a light to the pagans. And so it was easy for Israel to think, we're really something. God has chosen us. We're God's, after all, right? We're God's chosen people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says this to Israel. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples in the face of the earth." And they're thinking, yeah, baby, we're Israel. And then he says, "It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to his fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." They're a bunch of slaves. Might as well have been shepherds. And most of them were. No accounts. Shepherds in that day, even the ones that God came to in that first Christmas, were no accounts. Shepherds were always thought to be the roustabouts, not worth anything. And yet there's the ones that God often goes to. And we find the same truth with Christians, that most of us, most Christians in the world, are not exalted. We're not the ones that are rich and all the rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, it says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written that the one who boasts in the Lord." We are to boast because we're amazed that God would choose us who deserve his wrath, us who were his enemies, us who are nothing to the world, to set his love upon and to save and redeem. Well, we're introduced to David here tonight. We'll find out, Lord willing, when we continue for 1 Samuel, a lot more about David and his heart. We've looked at Saul, Acts chapter, and we found out that Acts chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "Then they, Israel, asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. What do we know about Saul? Saul was for Saul. Saul was tall, but Saul was for Saul. He was king, but Saul wasn't for the people. Saul was tall, and Saul was for Saul. But tonight we've been introduced to David. And remember, we were introduced to David, and he's not one of the seven sons that were first there, home and ready to be eaten, but he was out tending the sheep. They didn't even pay attention to this young man. But in Acts 13, 22, it tells us why God paid attention. Because God wasn't looking for the appearance of the first seven sons, but he was looking at the heart. Acts 13, verse 22 says, "And when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will.'" One who begins to say to God's will, "It is my pleasure." David, we find out, was for God. But what do we also know about David? David, like you and me, had his moments where David was for David, right? Adultery with Bathsheba doesn't happen. If David was for God then, right? David was for David. He wanted what he wanted, and he was going to get it. And in fact, so he wouldn't get in trouble, he even wanted to get rid of Bathsheba's husband. And so he had Uriah the Hittite killed. David, whom we find is a man after God's own heart, has a struggle even as you and I do. Right? Because you might go away from this evening and say, "Okay, God, not outward appearance. I want to be your man. I don't want to be my own man. I don't want to be my own woman. I want to be yours. I want you to have my heart." I hope you'll say that going home tonight. But will you always do that? Cliff, you will? No, Cliff, you won't. You'll probably fail before you get home tonight. We find ourselves like David, and if we have real faith, we want to follow God, but we find that a struggle. Most often, after we say, "Okay, God, you have my whole heart," right? Then it becomes really hard. But thankfully, we don't stop with those two kings. We don't stop with Saul, who was for himself. And we don't stop with David, who was for God in his heart, but also he struggled with that battle of being for himself. But God has given us another son, as it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 6. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son and Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." That we're given this other son, the one whose heart was always God's. Another king who is our king by faith, who always had a heart. And remember what was said about Jesus in Isaiah? He had no form that would draw anybody to him. You know, I'm always, well, we're not really called in the second commandment ever to draw a picture of Jesus. But there's a lot out there. And do you usually ever see ones that are just like, he's ugly, right? But Isaiah says there was nothing about him that would draw us to him. He was common at best on his outside. But what made him beautiful was he was one who said to God in his will, it is my pleasure. Now, I'm someone who likes to eat. It's obvious. But Jesus said this when the disciples came to him after speaking to the woman at the well. They said this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Really? Is there a McDonald's near here? Or where did you... He said, so the disciples said to one another, has he brought something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. In John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How good it is that we have another king. Not King Saul and not even King David, but King Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who always said to God, even going to the cross where he knew he would suffer the wrath of God that you and I deserve, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He might not have said it like we hear it at Chick-fil-A, it's my pleasure. But even through his tears, he said, oh God, it is my pleasure, your will, not mine. What a wondrous king we have, a king who is a shepherd, a king who comes to the aid of his people, a king who has fulfilled the law and is ready to come to our aid. May God work in us to love our king, but also that we might begin to have that kind of a heart of obedience, that we would say, because we're loved by our King, Jesus, and our Heavenly Father, that we would say to his commands, it is my pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says this to you and me. Have this mind among yourselves. Did you get that? It's speaking to you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with a God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Beloved, we don't get that kind of a heart if we look at a king who says, I am king and you do it. We have a king who said, I love you and I have done it for you. And when you look at that king that you and I have, King Jesus, then we can begin to say for his commands, it is my pleasure. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for having laid before us tonight this contrast between King Saul and King David. And we thank you for David, one of the believers in the past whose heart was changed. And we pray for that kind of change in our heart, that we would worry so much less for outward appearance, and we would have a heart that would say, it is my pleasure to follow you, O God, because you have given Jesus for me. Tenderize us. Give us great joy in being blood-bought. And may it be our pleasure to follow after you because of King Jesus. Amen.